There's such a practical truth going to be brought from God's Word today. I don't know if we can stand it. I mean, it's so practical. I don't think I've ever preached on this particular passage in Scripture. But as I always thought, well, I don't do that. I don't have that problem. And then the more I studied it, the more the Holy Spirit started to dig, you know. And I'm like, Lord, have mercy, you know. And he said, no, I got to keep on digging, John. And so I want you to know that this message has been, I've been working on it too in my own life this week. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me to James chapter 2, we're about 4 weeks into the book of James, just taking a slow, methodical walk through and hearing what God has to say to us through the prophet or through the writer James. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show attention, special attention, to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he said, for it is he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Just let that sit for a moment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I recently read a story about a man who was serving as interim pastor at a church. He hadn't been at the church for very long. Not everybody was real familiar with him, so the people didn't know him very well. Interim pastors are in a very unique position in that they can come into a church and see with fresh eyes. And so often they see things that people who have been there for 10 years don't see. And they can also say some things that the pastor is kind of held back on saying, okay? They can be free to say what they see. They can be free to speak. And apparently that's what this man felt. One Sunday morning before church, he didn't shave or shower or brush his teeth. He dug into the rag bin and found the worst clothes that he could, and sure enough, they were dirty and stained, and they didn't smell very good. And he went to the store and bought a bottle of beer, borrowed a shopping cart. He filled the cart with cardboard and aluminum cans and other junk. And then he opened the beer and poured it on his clothes. Then about 5 minutes before the service started, he pushed his cart up to the front door of the church and dug around a little bit in the cart. And then he walked into the church and sat down in the back with his head down. You could have heard a pin drop. Nobody recognized him. The only thing they saw was a man very different than them sitting in the back row. And the smell. They did notice the smell. It was really bad. Finally, one of the ushers got up and told the man that he was going to need to leave. So he did. He got up and walked out the door. around the side of the building and into the pastor's office, where he waited until it was time to preach. Then he walked out of the office into the sanctuary and took his place behind the pulpit. And there, dressed in rags, he preached his message. In our passage this morning, James gives us another way to carefully consider the sincerity, the depth, and the purity of our faith. Last week, James gave us the illustration of the Bible as a mirror in order for us to see God. And when we see the Word of God, we see ourselves. And James says, don't be like the guy who looks into the mirror and then walks away and forgets completely what he looks like. In other words, the practical application is, don't just read the Word and acknowledge that it's the Word, but we are instructed by James to go out and do what we have been taught in the Word. And I think that's where a lot of us fall short sometimes. This is about how we respect and respond to each other, who are people who are different than we are. How do we respect and respond to people? In these verses we read, James tells his readers that it's not possible to combine faith in the Lord while seeking to borrow status or value from another person. Can you hear me all the way back? You see, sometimes I think even we as Christians subconsciously will find a popular person, a popular figure, someone who is well-known, well-liked, well-established, and at the expense of a person who really, really needs ministry, a person who really could benefit from our interaction, we migrate to the person who we feel us just standing next to them will give us a certain value because they have value. That makes sense? That's kind of where how the Lord applied this word to my life this week. The struggle that James is identifying is real. All of us like being claimed by people who are popular or who are perceived as successful. I mean, this goes way back, doesn't it? On the playground. I didn't like when we played basketball on the playground because I never got picked. I'm short. I'm quick. But I'm short. Now, bomber ball, on the other hand, I could do pretty well at. And I was one of the last ones standing for bomber ball games. But basketball, I might as well sit on the bench. So I never got picked for basketball. Funny thing happens in groups when we are in the presence of fame or celebrity status. We want them to make their mark on us. It's a little scary what some fans will do, you know. Would you sign my forehead? Or in the presence of an author of a book, I just bought your book. Would you sign this to John, my dearest friend? I want to look back years from now and think, he is my friend. I haven't seen him since, but he's my friend. It says so right here in the book. You see, when we side, or when we take sides, or when we choose at the expense of the one who we feel cannot boost our popularity rating, when we side with the popular people, we're actually hoping that their worth will somehow increase ours. Ugh. That's what I got out of this. When we ignore those who are different than us, or perhaps those in poverty or afflicted with sickness or hardship or emotional distress or past behaviors, we are secretly avoiding their brand to rub off on us. As Christians, our only glory is in Christ. Amen. We can try to find glory in the limelight of someone who is famous or someone who has status, and we can try to get close to them. And boy, this works at school. It doesn't work, but it's a pandemic. When we're growing up, the appetite that we have to find worth in by being close to or being recognized by the popular kids, it's a disease. And James says, don't fall into the trap. That's not where your value is. Your value is not because you're standing next to somebody who's popular. Amen. Your value is in that Christ loves you. He gave his life for you. He shed his blood for you. Woo! That means all of us, whether we smell bad or not, God loves us, and he loves us the same. When a behavior or attitude becomes the norm in society, it becomes very easy for us as Christians to embrace it as our own. There are certain things that just seem right, don't they? Like the American dream. I'm not putting it down. I'm just saying that upward mobility just feels like it strums a chord in our hearts. It feels right. The problem is that Jesus didn't define success in the same way that our culture does. Ooh, this rocked my world this week. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus said, I've been anointed to preach the good news to the poor. This is going to rock your world. You ready? You know who Jesus, just read the Gospels. He seemed to migrate, seemed to focus toward those who were poor, marginalized, sick. Remember Jesus said, it's not the healthy that I've come to, it's the sick. The healthy don't need a doctor. In other words, pride. Until that issue of pride is dealt with, and the person who thinks he's healthy isn't realizing the disease of sin that's in their life, Jesus says, I have to go to the people who are ready to receive me, the people who have humbled themselves before God. Oh, this is so pervasive in our society and so prevalent in the church. We've come to just accept it. Like gossip or slander or pragmatism or being like the world, it's a sin that even the best of us, Bible reading, Sunday school teaching, pulpit pounding pastors, tithing Christian engages in, and we can feel good about it without even realizing it. Let's look at what Proverbs 14:12 says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You see, James is not talking to culture with a broad brush. He's talking to the church. And he identifies that favoritism has become a problem in the church. And it can creep in. And we may not even be aware that it's there because our egos have been fed to the point of a feeding frenzy. We have fish in our living room. They're in an aquarium. And every morning and evening, we go over and stand by the aquarium, and the fish just come to us like, feed us, feed us, feed us, you know? And you know, last night I knelt down by the aquarium, and they all came over. And I honestly felt, you know, kind of valued, kind of affirmed, because I got all their attention. You know what I'm saying? They're all waiting, feed us, feed us, feed us. And I'm like, yeah, I can feed you guys. And I open that container, and I open the lid, and I put some food in there, and they're like, you know, ravaged animals, just eating the food. And well, he had to be there, I guess. Here's a picture of a selfie with British rock star Harry Styles of the boy band One Direction. I was reading the caption to this, and it said, one young fan gets her hands on Harry Styles. And so you see that hand touching him? Oh, the selfies. Oh, the videos that are taken. And oh, the cheers. Oh, how many people want to be next to Harry Styles, the British singer? On the converse, here's a picture of the fans with those who live life in the margins. Nobody's taking selfies with this guy. Unless there are selfies done in a demeaning way. Why is favoritism wrong? Have you noticed that James is just a little blunt? He says, believers are not to show favoritism in verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, you must not show favoritism. And he's even saying it in the past tense. In other words, it's been a problem. I've heard about it. I had to write you about it in verses 4 and 6. Of James chapter 2, we see, have you not discriminated? You see the past tense. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? In verse 6 it says, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Have you not insulted the poor? Well, if we were to define the word favoritism, go ahead and switch to that next picture there, Brad. Oh, come on. I thought I'd get a laugh out of this. There's a bird under there. Yeah. Any siblings that this you could really relate to this? Okay, a couple. Put your hands down. That was rhetorical. No, I'm kidding. The favoritism, it's the practice of giving unfair preferential treatment to one person at the expense of another. I love this picture. The idea of making a judgment between two people based on outward appearances like color of skin, nationality, religion, rank in society, upward mobility, choosing which friends we're going to spend our time with that will help our career or help our self-esteem or help us in our circle or help us increase in popularity. Remember, Jesus himself probably would have been considered homeless. We know this because he said, he didn't have a place to lay his head. And when he was inviting people to come be his disciples, he had to tell them. He said, even foxes have holes in the ground to live in, but I don't have a place to live. Not only that, he was from Bethlehem. It's like being from Hazelhurst. Small town of small towns. And he grew up in Nazareth, which, no disrespect, but if you're from Rockford, but Rockford is topping the charts on some national news. You know, crime is high. And they've had some really tough economic times. And that's the kind of town that Jesus grew up in. James quickly launches us into a scenario or a hypothetical. He says, let's say two people walk into your meetings. One of them's obviously wealthy, and the other one smells bad. And you immediately migrate to the one who you believe will probably put a nice offering into the offering basket. There's something about him that you know that if you're close to him, that there are probably going to be some perks that go along with the relationship. He might be a physician. He might be a lawyer. He may be an employer that you might be able to secure a job with down the line. And so here's a person with real potential for me. Can you hear me all the way back? Here's a person that could really be good for me. And so, two men walk in the door. The other one is obviously fallen on hard times. Probably not going to put, probably unable to put anything in the plate. Instead of giving me a job, he's going to be asking me for a job. And instead of providing perks, he's going to be looking to me to provide perks. Jesus says, when we choose one over the other, we're picking favorites. And James says, that models what the world does. That does not embody the values of Christ. Praise God. When we do that, we're exhibiting the value system of the world. We're it's all about power and status and physical beauty, and we're naturally attracted to that. It's not that the attraction is bad, it's that we have to make sure that we are behaving, we are choosing the values of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why do we do this? Well, at the root of picking favorites is our nature to try and make ourselves worthy as capable and deserving. Choosing favorites is wrong because it's based on the selfishness of the world's system. And it's so prevalent and it's so pervasive that it actually prevents people from hearing the gospel from a real person. While Gandhi was a practicing Hindu, Christianity intrigued him. In his reading of the Gospels, Gandhi was impressed by Jesus, whom Christians worshipped and followed, and he wanted to know more about Jesus. This Jesus that Christians referred to as Christ, the Messiah. One Sunday morning, Gandhi decided that he would visit one of the Christian churches in Calcutta. Upon seeking entrance to the church sanctuary, he was stopped at the door by the ushers. He was told that this church wasn't for him, and he wouldn't be permitted to attend this particular church, for it was for high caste Indians only. He was neither high caste nor was he white. Because of the rejection, Gandhi turned his back on Christianity. With this one single act, Gandhi rejected the Christian faith. He didn't again consider the claims of Christ. He was turned off by the sin of a particular segregated congregation. It was due to this experience that Gandhi later declared, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. Now, to be fair, Gandhi made the mistake of judging the church by one usher who probably shouldn't have been greeting at the door because his heart wasn't quite right. But maybe that was the policy of the church. I don't know. Doesn't really change the fact, though, that he made an assessment based on the actions of one Christian. And while I wouldn't recommend judging Christianity or Christ through the behaviors of one or two Christians or even a church. I can see Gandhi's point. There is another way. In verse 5, we see that God chose those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith. And to inherit the kingdom that He promised to those who love Him. Now let's be careful not to make poverty a virtue that caused God to choose the poor. It's not really about material wealth. You know what I'm saying? It's not about that. It's about the spirit of pride. God sees all people, rich and poor, in their state of spiritual death, and He's not fooled by rings or fine clothes, by dirt or rags. This illustration can go the other way too. Some of us are so turned off by the image of the successful American Wall Street guy that we will turn the other way, when the reality is there, just as there are down and outers, there are up and outers who need the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through the church. Amen. First Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." Let's remember, we're all in process. We're all on a spiritual journey. None of us have arrived. And people who are very different from us may just need to be interacted with to be reminded that they are loved by the Lord Jesus, and what a difference it would make in their lives and in the life of our world. It's a privilege, it's an honor for each of us to err on the side of grace, to err on the side of mercy. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. He loves us,'" amen, "'even when we were anti-God, anti-Christ, He loves us.'" God sees people in love and in need of grace, and He wants to pour His grace in to free us from sin, each and every one of us, the up and outers, the down and outers, the in-betweeners. The poor, however, are often more aware of their need because they experience the results of sin even more. Wealth and status temporarily protects a person from some of the results of the fall, the sin. Hear me here. Wealth can buy us better health care. It can make a job more pleasant and comfortable. Wealth can protect us and shield us from the heat. We can buy better cars that don't always break down. Wealth can temporarily put a band-aid over unpleasantries of all kinds. As far as spiritual things go, verses 6 and 7. James says to the church, "But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court?" Once again, because they can pay for it. "Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of Him to whom you belong?" Jesus had a lot to say about the world systems. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money." But the man consumed by wealth rejects the testimony of Jesus about money and salvation. His approach is the opposite to God's, and at that point we have a choice. We can follow the example of God, who is rich in grace and mercy and responds to the needs, who gives without limit and is graceful in their interactions with others and saves the helpless. Or we can buy into the worldly system, using each other and discriminating against who gets to hear and see the gospel lived out in real people. You see, all of us once were enemies of God. That's right out of Scripture. But even when we were in our sin, He loved us, gave us His grace and mercy. Aren't you glad that's the way God feels about us? I had a weird thought this week. I was thinking about being chosen in sports and everything, and I was thinking, I wonder what intramurals are going to look like in heaven. I mean, you know, when we pick up, you know, choose up sports teams and stuff, and we're playing, you know, the Heavenly Hoops is putting together a basketball game, and I'm probably not going to be chosen there either, because I'm short. But if Jesus needs a good haircut and a shave, He might pick me. And I would hope that He would come to my barber shop and sit down and just interact with people from every layer of society. Something neat about a barber shop. The other day I had 5 or 6 people in there, and I just thought to myself, every socioeconomic base is represented here today. And it's a beautiful thing. The practical antidote for the sin of favoritism. The antidote is, like usual, stopping of the one action and beginning another. James simply says, stop it. Stop it. That's pretty to the point. He's pretty blunt. Stop showing favoritism. So here's what we do. The antidote is clearly that we are to act in love with the eyes and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ with every individual that we interact with. James' point is not for us to love one group over another, but rather to love all, from the prisoner to the parishioner, the banker to the broke, the beggar to the philanthropist. James 1, or 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. 1 John 3:16 says this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers. So, here's what I got. Instead of relegating this sin to the not-so-bad category, we are called to change our speech and actions. Rather than using the merit system of the world, we are to live out God's example of grace and mercy to everyone. We can consider ourselves fine Christians because of what we don't do. But let's make sure we are aware of what we are doing that sets up barriers to people really hearing from Jesus. From our very heart, through our very lips, loved as Jesus loves them. This is why we study the Bible. Amen. It gives us a clear view of God's values, His love, His mercy. And honestly, it can be very different from what we have been doing and practicing and living and not even thinking about it. But the response here again is not just to know it and acknowledge it and hear it. Our response is to do it. James 1:22. Worship team, would you come on up? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. As we bow our heads for prayer this morning, I want to ask you to wrestle with a question that I wrestled with in my preparation for this morning. Is there anybody in your life that might be the recipient of the love and mercy of Jesus through you this week instead of being discriminated against? Let's pray together. Lord, this world pulls us away so fast, and we can get on a train of thinking that's a bullet train that takes us away from the very heart, the very essence of the gospel. Draw us back, Lord, I pray. Father, from the schoolyard, the tables at the cafeteria, at work, to the desks at the schools, to our desks at work, to the clients we see during the week, the service providers, care providers that we go to. Lord, help us to not have discriminating thoughts in our minds that would somehow screen certain people so that they would be non-applicants to hearing the gospel in and through us. Oh God, Holy Spirit, work in us so that when we have a scenario in our mind, in our lives where we have to make a choice, Lord, help us to not feed our ego, but rather see the need and allow you to use us and work in us to meet it. Thank you, Lord, for not applying the world's value system to our salvation, Thank you that we haven't had to earn it. But in our spiritual poverty, you have found, through the blood of your own Son, Jesus Christ, you have found us worthy because you love us. Help us love, Lord, like that. And thank you for loving us like that. Thank you for the freedom that we have as we love like that. Thank you for the barriers, for the walls that come down as we love like that. Thank you for those, Lord, in the news in recent days, after terrible loss, still pray for those that persecute them. Lord, help us, I pray, to pray for those who use us or despitefully use us or persecute. Lord, help us, I pray, to love. Lord Jesus, may you work in and through us that if we need to work here, Holy Spirit, lead us one decision at a time. We are humbled in your presence today that of all the reasons you didn't have to choose us, you did anyway. And we are forever grateful that we are the recipients of your love and grace. Now, Lord, help us to love others just like that. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. I love the words of this song. I'd like to sing it again that we started with this morning. God with us. All that is within me cries for you alone. Be glorified. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us means he walked with us in our poverty. He sought us out and our stink didn't bother him. Well, it might have. But he overlooked it, right? And he made it possible for you and me to be received into his family. My heart sings a brand new song. I don't know why this hits me so strongly, but the debt is paid. These chains are gone. You know, the sin of favoritism binds us up. It chains us to the world system, and we feel it. But to love freely, that's freedom. Amen.
Amen. Singing all the a love we cannot afford. Like hinges fading from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing.
Yeah.